In the Gospel of Mark, we find the first record of the communion service, what we call communion service. It's been called the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, a number of different names. But reading from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, it says there that while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Let's take together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Let's take together. Father, as we take communion today, I would just ask that you, Lord, remind us again just of the sacrifice that you made, coming to this earth, living among us, dying for us. And Lord, we are grateful for that. But let this be a reminder also that you are coming again, that the story is not over, that you are returning. Lord, as we see world events around us that seem to indicate that that time is near, I pray that, Lord, you give us a new passion for living this life for you. Father, be with us in the rest of this service today, and use this time as we study your word to delve into our hearts and into our lives. Father, draw us close to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, yeah, if you've got kids that need to go to their class, now would be the time to do that. You know, we have on Sunday morning is our main teaching time. I get up and I teach, and on occasion we have other people get up and teach. But throughout the week, there are other opportunities for us to study the Bible. The women have a study on Tuesday. The youth have their study on Thursday, or on Wednesday rather. The men have their study on Wednesday also. we've had other study groups that have gone on. And recently the Lord has put on my heart, I believe, to teach a short, probably 6-week class on the Holy Spirit, on just the moving of the Holy Spirit, on the work of the Holy Spirit, who He is. There is so much misinformation around in the world today. And I want to just offer that if there is an interest on your part, any of you, again, it just needs to be a small group, it doesn't need to be a big thing, but if there are any of you who are interested in having a short 6-week study on the work and the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, just let me know after the service or let Javier know. They don't know anything about this because I didn't mention this to them, so it'll be a complete surprise to them, but if you're interested, let me know, let them know, and we'll try to get something rolling within the next couple of weeks. All right, we're going to continue in our study this morning of the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we'd like to get one to you so that you can read along in this passage as we study it today. If you'll just raise your hand, we've got English, German, Spanish translations, different. Got a guy over here that needs one. but yeah, let us know, and we'll get a Bible to you so that you can follow along as we read this. Again, that's John, and it's in chapter 6. Now, chapter 6 begins, or rather, it is a contrast to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we saw Jesus go to a man in a crowd of, we don't know exactly how many, hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Jesus picks out one guy, and he goes and he heals that one man. But in chapter 6, we're going to see thousands following after Jesus. It's no longer him going to one, it is thousands who are coming to him. Chapter 6 is where we find the feeding of the 5,000. It is the fourth sign or miracle that John records in his gospel. His gospel is built around seven signs, as he calls them, or seven miracles. This is number four. Next week we're going to talk about Jesus, or rather Jesus will talk about being the bread of life. And so as we're transitioning through this gospel, we are going to talk today about bread and fish. But next week, it'll be about the bread of life. Jesus in this passage today is going to give them their desire. They were hungry and they were tired, and Jesus is going to give them their desire presently. But he uses this as a platform to speak to their desire, or their need rather, eternally. In each one of these signs, there is a lesson. Each sign is always followed by a lesson. This miracle is recorded in all four of the Gospels. We find it in Matthew chapter 24, in Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, if you care to go on your own and study these passages and read them. But in verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. After the events of chapter 5, we went through them over the previous weeks. Jesus healing this man. He was in Jerusalem when that took place. And so after this time in Jerusalem, he leaves, takes his disciples, and they go across the what we call the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias by some people. But he's heading back to Galilee, back in the north. And it says a crowd, a huge crowd, was following him because, notice, they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. And so Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus didn't even have time. He didn't have time to rest. He didn't even have time to eat because this crowd was pressing in on him, was following after him. There's a constant stream at this point of Jesus' ministry. There is this constant stream of people who are coming after him, asking things of him, heal me, do this, do that. Always asking him. You know, if you think you're called to the ministry, this is something you need to understand, that this just comes with the territory. There is a constant stream of people who have needs and who have desires. But that doesn't mean that you don't get a break. It doesn't mean that there isn't an opportunity for rest. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, and I forget which one of the other Gospels, but it is at this point that Jesus says to them, let's come away. We need to take a break. Let's go away and get some rest. I think that's in the Gospel of Mark. And it's an invitation that we all need to take. I'm really grateful that Peggy and I got an opportunity to take a break last week and go to Istanbul. Warm weather. That's what we were hoping for. It snowed a foot while we were there. Wasn't exactly what we planned for, but it was good. We had a good time. But we all need to take a break at some point. One pastor said, if we do not come apart with Jesus, we will come apart at the seams. And I think there's some truth in that. So the disciples and Jesus, he says, let's go for some rest. And they jump in this boat with him. They're probably thinking, great, I could use a vacation. Club Med, you know, saunas, something. They're excited about this. They're looking forward to this opportunity to get away. But the problem is this. The Sea of Galilee, they get in this boat and they head out across the sea. The Sea of Galilee is small. I mean, you can see from one side to the other. And so as Jesus and his guys get in the boat and they begin to travel across the Sea of Galilee, the crowds are just watching them. And they're following along on the shoreline. And so as soon as Jesus and the guys get to where they're going, the crowd's already there. The break that they got was the boat ride. I'm sure they were all thinking about, you know, something much bigger, something much longer, but that was the break that Jesus was talking about. The crowd tracked them. They tracked Jesus down because they were looking for something from him. And that's kind of way the way the world is today. We see the same thing. People who are looking for a healing. People who are looking for, I've got a financial problem. You know, Lord, I need a fix in this, or a relationship reset, or something. We see people constantly who are coming, man, I got this problem, please pray with me. And we pray, and then as soon as the problem's gone, so are they. We see this in the world today. But as true disciples, and John is making a distinction here between the crowd and the disciples. The true disciples follow Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he can do for them. They follow him because of who he is and because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Well, why do you follow him? You don't have to get up and give an answer to that question, but you might ask yourself, why am I following Jesus? Is it just a convenient thing? Is it a cultural thing? Is it to get your mom off your back? Because you know she's going to ask today when you talk to her. Why are you following Jesus? We need to follow him because of who he is, because he's worthy. Well, verse 4, it says, now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. John tosses this reference to the Passover into this story, but it's not by accident. This is the second Passover that John mentions as he records the life of Christ. The first was back in chapter 2. And so now here we are in chapter 6 and we're at the second Passover. That tells us that an entire year has passed since back in chapter 2. Nearly a third of his ministry is over. It seems to be kind of going quickly, doesn't it? But during the Passover, I think he identifies this because during this time, over a million people from all over the Roman Empire would descend on the city of Jerusalem. People flooded into the city. Thousands were on the move. I was thinking about the pictures that we've seen in the news about the refugees, you know, coming across country, just you know, hundreds and hundreds of people in a line moving, and it was something like that. People from all over the world streaming into the city of Jerusalem. And they're coming for Passover, but they're also coming to see Jesus because he's healing people. Hundreds, thousands of people are being healed. And travel was hard back then. I mean, there was no McDonald's. There was no IHOP. By the way, if you've got a business mind, man, I think IHOP would kill here. You know, I'd help you with that. I'd be your best customer. I just love that place. Denny's, something like that. Wouldn't that be awesome to have one of those here? It's just a thought. But back then, people carried their food with them. Sometimes they would buy it. Sometimes they would kind of, you know, borrow it. But people were, when they were traveling, didn't have all of the conveniences that we have today. And so many of them were hungry. And so all of this is the backdrop for this feeding of the 5,000. People on the move, huge crowds moving across the countryside. Verse 5, therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy food so these people can eat? And he asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. The other Gospels, this is interesting insight into the disciples, the other Gospels tell us that before Jesus said this, the disciples themselves came to Jesus and said, would you send these people away? Would you get them out of here? They are trouble. They are a pain in the drain. We don't have any resources for these guys. We don't want them around. Would you get them out of here? What a compassionate group of guys. You know, and I read that, but I think, you know, Lord, if you can do what you did with them, you can even work with us. You can even work with me. You think what he can do with this small group of believers if we would be committed to him fully and completely. The disciples, they were a mess. The crowd, they're completely off base, following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They just want to, you know, they're healing for the day. They followed him, and yet Jesus had compassion on them. We read in Mark's gospel that it says there that Jesus looked on them as sheep without a shepherd. Had this compassion for them, even though he knew their hearts were wrong. You know, I love this about the Lord. If you're a parent, you will understand this. You will get this. You know, when your kids' actions, when their motivations, when their priorities are a mess, but you still love them. They don't become not your kids anymore just because their priorities are wrong, because they mess up. You love them anyway. You know that you are there to tend them and to watch over them, to lead them. Jesus has such compassion on these people, this crowd that is following him for all the wrong reasons, because he put their needs above anything else. And he gets Philip involved with this. Yes, Philip, what do we do? How do we feed these people? He says to him, so Philip, where do we get bread to feed these folks? Why Philip? Why did he pick on him? I don't know. But I do know that Jesus knew Philip, and he knew how he would react. He probably even knew what Philip was thinking as they looked at this group of people. Philip seems to have kind of a business mind, kind of an analytical guy. He asks this in order to test him. Now, what bothers me about this is that Jesus does this with you and me too. He puts us in situations. He asks us questions in order to test us. And he puts us in situations that are beyond our resources. We don't have the ability to do the thing that we see before us, the thing that seems necessary. But he doesn't do this to make us squirm. He does it to test us. And the idea is to show us where we are in our walk, in our spiritual life, what things need to grow, what things need to change. When God tests us, it's not to show us that we're losers. He's trying to show us where we are in this life, where we are in our walk, where we are in our faith. He wants our faith to grow. That's what is important to him. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so he wants our faith to be strengthened, to grow. Well, here's Philip's response. Verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each one of them to have a little bit. You know, just like some politicians, Philip thinks that the answer to the problem is money. If we just had enough money, if we had a little more money. Of course, he quickly comes to the realization that they don't have even enough to buy bread so that each person would get one bite. But he's looking to the material world to see how and where they can fix this problem. But guys, as we look to our resources, and when we look to our resources, there will always be a deficit because there's just never enough. Maybe you're there today in your life. Maybe there is some situation in your life that you're facing. and the resources just aren't there. Something that you would like to do, some direction that you would like to move, but the resources aren't there. As we look at our resources, we will always come up short in the things that God is calling us to do. He doesn't put us in a situation and give us everything that we need, because then we wouldn't be spending time seeking after him. Verse 8 says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Now, I think there's a little bit of humor in here, and you'll have to forgive me if I push into this, but this is the way that I see this conversation rolling out. Andrew says, "Hey, there's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes." Pause. And during that pause, 11 guys, his other disciples, turn to him with quizzical, questioning looks on their faces, going, "What on earth are you talking about? 5 pieces of bread and 2, are you nuts? Are you out of your mind?" And then Andrew adds, "But what are these for so many?" I mean, have you ever been in a meeting and had some idea that sounded really, really good in your head, but the minute it came out of your mouth, you're going, "Oh, if I could only get that back," you know, because everybody in the room is turning at you and looking, "Are you out of your mind?" That's where I think Andrew is at this point. He points out the 5 pieces of bread and the 2 fish, and the thing is, he's right. He's right. But there's a problem even with Andrew. He says, "There's a boy here with some bread and fish, but..." Boy, how easily that word "but" creeps into our thinking. We see God's provision, but our rational mind comes in and starts laying down objection after objection after objection. I wonder how many times God has given us 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Put those things in our hands, but our rational mind says, "That's not enough. It's too small. Can't happen. Won't work." God used a small stone in a small slingshot to slay a giant. He used a young maiden to bring a mighty Syrian general to the prophet and had him healed. He uses a small child to teach these disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, God seems to delight in doing great things with small resources. You know, if you're feeling, you know, "Today, I need a miracle. I need something to break loose." Maybe it's already in your hand. Maybe it's already there. Maybe it's already been given to you. But like Andrew, you're thinking too practically. You're thinking with a rational mind. "That's too small. It's not enough. I need more. I need more resources." Well, here's what to do. Look at verse 10. "Then Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.'" Now, Matthew tells us that before he said this, Jesus said to his disciples, "Bring them to me." That's the first step. Take your resources, whatever they are, small or great, and bring them to the Lord. Set them before him. He is the ultimate force multiplier. He is the one who will get it done. Our resources always look small when compared to the task or the calling that God has set before us. It says there was plenty of grass in that place. And so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. And so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. Just imagine this. This crowd, it says that there were, we'll see, 5,000 men. But there were also women and children. This crowd, 15 to 20,000 people. Tired, hungry. I would add grumpy, because that's where I get when I'm tired and hungry. This large group of people. And they have 5 pieces of pita bread and 2 sardines. And Jesus, he starts to say grace. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. You know, I don't know what prayer he said, but he gets up and he begins to say grace. What did the disciples think? What is going through their mind? I mean, they've never read this story before. Jesus has never done this before. No one has ever done this before. What must be going through their minds? They've got to be thinking, man, he's going to have to break those into little bitty pieces for everybody to get a little bit, because they're, you know, just this little bit of food here. What? Amazing. But what I like about this is that even when our faith falters, if we will simply obey, like these disciples did, had the people sit down, we're told in the other Gospels that they got them into groups of 50s and 100s. If we would just obey and do what the Lord tells us to do, our insignificant actions will multiply, be multiplied before us. If the Lord tells you to go and pray for somebody, if he tells you to go and mow somebody's lawn, go do it. Just go do it. It may seem like a small thing. It may seem like an insignificant thing. But when we are obedient to what God calls us to do, things start to multiply. Now sure, Satan's going to tell you, that's stupid. That's dumb. They're going to think you're nuts if you go over there and say you want to pray for them. Man, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Go and do what God calls you to do. Do what he tells you to do. Jesus blesses the food. He breaks it and distributes it. And it says that they had as much as they wanted. That's how he provides. He gives us as much as we want. Verse 12 says, when they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. And so they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left, that were left over by those who had eaten. In obedience, the disciples had the multitude sit down, and then they distributed the food. And the result, the crowd got fed. 15, 20,000 people, we don't know exactly how many. But everybody got fed. And even the disciples were fed. Isn't that something? There were 12 baskets left over, one for each one of the disciples. Not 13, because Jesus had food they didn't know anything about. He didn't need this, but they did. 12 baskets. You know, guys, that's one of the reasons that we encourage you to get involved in the ministry in this church and really in every church that you participate in, that you're a part of. Because no matter how mundane the task may be or the thing that you're doing, no matter how mundane it may be, you will be fed. People around you will be fed, but so will you. You will grow in your faith. You will grow in your walk with God. Now, the Greek word that is translated filled here means glutted, stuffed. You understand that. We just came through Thanksgiving and Christmas, and, you know, You know how this goes. They were stuffed. It's when you eat so much, you're sinning, you know? Some of you will experience that after the service today over in the cafe, I'm sure. You know, it's you sit at the table there and you're trying to undo the top button of your pants because you can't breathe anymore. You've eaten so much. That's what it's talking about here. These people were stuffed to the gills. And it says nothing was lost. Nothing was wasted. Nothing was wasted of the food. Nothing is wasted of the lesson that God is teaching. I'm sure these disciples, you know, they were filled as well. They'd had all the food that they could eat. They were stuffed. But they were also in awe of what they had seen Jesus do. I bet that was the quietest meal ever with these 12 guys. All of them thinking, realizing what he had done. When they started, they were all tired and they were hungry. They had asked Jesus to send the crowd away. But I know at this point, and they wouldn't have traded, they were so glad that he did not send them away. Because they got to see something. And they were filled, certainly with the food, but they were filled spiritually in a way that it just blew them away. Verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who is to come into the world. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses prophesies about one who will come, who will be greater than Moses. Moses says he'll be like me, but he's going to be greater than me. And the people seeing Jesus do this, they say, man, this has got to be the guy. This has got to be the one. Therefore, verse 15, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force, people taking God by force, really? Or what are they thinking? Take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, the other gospels say that, that Jesus took his disciples and put them on a boat and told them to go to the other side, go to Capernaum, and that he would meet up with them there later. It also says that he dispersed the crowd. He told the crowd, okay, you've had food, now go find a place to camp out for the night. And then he went into the mountain to pray. But notice he would not receive them, he would not receive their loyalty based on this miracle that he had done. He fed them. And because of that, they wanted to make him king, but he is not going to take that. He's not going to receive that. He's not going to receive their loyalty based on bread or physical things. That's the world today. The world will beat a path to anybody who can provide food and clothing and shelter. They'll follow anybody who can do that. And this has found its way into some parts of the church as well. Following those who provide physical things. They saw Jesus as the bread king. But Jesus wants them to see something else about him. I want to quickly get through this next miracle and we'll close for today. But in verse 16... and this is the fifth sign, the fifth of John's seven signs. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. And darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Jesus sends them to Capernaum by boat. Now, they're going to go into a storm, but I want you to see this. I want you to recognize the fact that Jesus sends them into the storm. He knows this storm is coming. He knows it will be a challenge for them, but he puts them into the storm because he wants them to know that he is not the bread king, that he is the storm king. He is the one who leads us through the storms of life. And maybe you, like these disciples, are in a dark place in your life. Maybe you've come to a place where you don't have answers, and there is a sense that God is not there, that you don't sense his presence with you. Understand that God is the storm king. He is the king in the midst of the storm. And omnipotence, guys, omnipotence can afford to wait. God is all-powerful, and so he's not in a rush. Verse 18 says, "Then a high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. And after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he was coming near the boat, and they were afraid." They saw Jesus coming, but they didn't really know that it was him. They thought it was a ghost, and that's why they were afraid. They were fearful of this image coming toward them, walking on the water. But Jesus is not only our Savior in the storm. He is the one who sends the storm. He puts us in the storm. And just as he did with his disciples, he willingly and lovingly puts us in storms. When God sees you getting pulled aside, being snookered by the world, when he sees you starting to drift into a worldly mindset, get ready for the storm. Because he wants you to know, he wants me to know, that he is not the bread king. He is not here just to fill our belly. He is here to save us. He's the king of the storm. Verse 20 says, "But he said to them, 'It is I. Don't be afraid.'" And then, then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Guys, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of my struggles, God always knows the perfect time to arrive. And it will not be 1 minute late, it will not be 1 moment too early. It's always perfect, the time that he arrives. We'll pick up the study there next week. There's some more I want to say about this, but I wanted to get into this section to make this comparison between Jesus, who with the crowd fed them out of compassion, but at the same time then takes his disciples into the storm, because there is a lesson here. Jesus is more than just a bread king. He is the storm king. He is the one who came to die on a cross to save us from our sins. So why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up, and prayer team, if you guys could be ready as well. But who is Jesus to you today? I think that's the question I want to leave you with. Who is he to you? Is he the bread king? It's the one that I go to get stuff. I need a new this. I need a new that. I want things. Is he the bread king, or is he the storm king? And guys, the greatest storm in our life is our sin. It is the thing that separates us from God and takes us, if we don't know Christ, takes us into eternity separated from God. How do you see Jesus? Is he the one that's just there to fill your belly? Or is he the one that sees us through and takes us out of our sin nature, covers our sin, brings us back into fellowship with God, and restores us? I hope you see Jesus today as the storm king, the one who has the ability to see us through and has great plans and great things in store for us in this new year. I hope that you will see him as the one who is worthy of worship, the one who we follow because of who he is, not because of what he does. As we close today, just ask the Lord to inspect your life. We've got a new year ahead of us, new opportunities, new vistas. But the Lord wants to do something in each of us. Father, I thank you so much for this time this morning to just delve into this amazing story. And Lord, as we close today, I just ask that you, by your Spirit, would be speaking to each one of us. Lord, revealing the things that need to change. Revealing the directions that need to change. The attitudes. Lord, have your will and your way with us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.